How are you? We're in fine voice, aren't we? Isn't it great to be led in that way? Let's give those guys some encouragement. I'm rounding out this series on loving God with our heart, soul, mind and strength this morning. And I'm using this last word that Jesus used in this answer to the teacher of the law when he said to him, Jesus, what is the most important of the commandments? And Jesus replied, I think I've got the scripture up there. I'll bring it up for you. And it says this. He said, Jesus, maybe you could help me out there, Errol, because I'm going to help myself out by turning it on. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with your God. I want you to help me out here, folks. With all your, and with all your, and with all your, and with all your strength. And we have looked at heart and soul and mind, and I want to talk about this word strength here. It's a word that gives reference to that which we can bring to bear on the world through bodily effort, through what you do with your body. And Jesus went on to say, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so we have been exploring what it means to love God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And I just want to thank the worship team for bringing us into an experience of worship where it feels like your body is actually involved in it. Yeah? It's good. It's good. Hey, let's pray and we'll get stuck into this. Lord Jesus, it's so good to be together this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather freely, to worship with our hearts and our minds and our souls and with our strength. May you teach us what you want to from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, talking about heart, soul, mind, and strength, I've used this diagram to explore the different parts of our self. And we have talked about how at the middle of ourselves is our will. And, you know, our will produces certain thoughts in our mind. And our body is sort of in the middle of this. It's what makes everything happen. It's the capsule for all that takes place and by which we exert influence on relationships. And our soul sort of encapsulates all of these things. But, you know, I think that when we come to talk about our body and our strength, or in thinking about the fact that Scripture has something to say about our bodies and our strength, I think that it's something that we don't actually give much sort of time to or thought to or attention to compared to that which we have traditionally affirmed in the realm of sort of belief and theology as being important. And I think it's worth actually taking time once in a while to explore what it is that Scripture has to say about our bodies. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay, great. So there's a couple of classic verses which are worth looking at here. And we were pretty heavy in the head last week as we looked at verses from Romans. It was all pretty dense. Today is going to be a really pragmatic, practical sort of things to think about going away and doing. But here's the scripture that we'll work from to begin with. In Romans, it says, therefore, I urge you, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because this is a 12-year-old boy. This is your true and proper worship. Your body as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice in biblical language was that which was to be offered to God as most precious, as that which was most special, presented to God because God was he who was most prominent in your life. Do you ever think about your body? Just take a moment to feel your body. That's a bit weird, isn't it, to do in church? But just inspect yourself. Your body is a gift, a grace from God for you. Which means that God regards you, your whole self, all that is you, with high regard. And you would do well to follow God's lead on that, I reckon. Yeah? Cool. How about this one? To the young pastor, Timothy, Paul writes, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come." For physical training is of how much? Yeah, now it's interesting because I think that what we've done as Christians is turn that word some into none. And we have concentrated on this idea of godliness has value for all things. Now, this is absolutely true. But interesting that this word, some, for physical training is of some value, can actually mean a short. Thank you, Lester. I appreciate your input. I wouldn't mind a week off next week if you want to. All right, good. Physical training is of some value, meaning that it is of value. It is of value. It has value for this life as we know it, because it's with this body that we are given that we do that which God has given us to do in this life. Right? So we have a living sacrifice. We have a body which can be trained physically to do certain things, and it's of some value. What is astonishing to me is the state of affairs that we find ourselves in as an Australian society today, given the resources that are available to us. So what I'm going to do now, folks, is I'm going to give you the bad news, all right? Are you ready for this? And then I'm going to give you the good news, all right? I'm going to give, well, it's not even bad news, it's just the truth, okay? So this is are just some facts and figures from the Australian Government Institute of Health and Welfare about the state of our physical health. And the facts are the facts, so I'm not making this up. Australia's Health Report 2018. Unfortunately, 63% of Australians aged 18 and over are overweight or obese. 92% of young people aged 13 to 17... 52% of adults aged 18 to 64 and 75% of adults aged 65 and over are not doing the recommended amount of exercise for their age each week. About 99% of children, 97% of men and 95% of women do not consume the recommended serves of vegetables. Eat your broccoli, folks. More than two-thirds, 69% of children, almost half of adults exceed the recommended intake of free sugar. And around 45% of Australians aged 16 to 85 will experience some form of mental illness in their lives. It's an astonishing statistic, isn't it? So it would seem that given these bodies that have been given to us as a gift that we are instructed to offer to God as a living sacrifice, that we've got some work to do here. And here's the thing, we sometimes separate the physical from the spiritual. And that's really interesting because as far as Scripture sort of seems to imply to us, all of our life is spiritual. All of our life is lived in sacrifice to God. And I actually think that there are some things that we can do as far as choices and lifestyle practices that actually have the ability to not just help restore us to physically healthy beings and integrate that part of ourselves into a healthier whole of our souls, but can help us actually draw close to God as well. So before we explore some of those, I guess I'd like to inspire you a little bit with a story. And so at this time, I would like to invite a friend of mine up onto the stage to tell us a little bit about the journey of how she explores loving God with her strength and with her body. And I'm going to invite Daryl Talbot up on stage at this time. And this is Daryl finishing the Ironman Triathlon from New Zealand. When was that, Daryl? 2016. And how many Ironman triathlons have you completed?
Five full and about nine half.
Five full Ironman triathlons. And just for folks that might not know, an Ironman triathlon starts with a swim of what distance?
3.8K.
3.8K, followed by a bike ride of?
180Ks.
Followed by a run of?
42.
Yeah. So my questions are going to be quite directive in terms of what I want to explore after we've had this interview. So could you just tell us a little bit about how you got into triathlon and at what stage of life?
My daughter insisted on doing a triathlon. And so I went, went along, and after a while wanted to did a team with a couple of other mums. And then eventually wanted to do one on my own, but I'd had a back op in 1990 and they told me I'd never run again. So I went back to see the surgeon, it was now 10 years later, and said to him, I want to try and do triathlons. I want to try and run.
And what did he say?
He basically gave me a few guidelines and said I could start.
Okay. Did you tell him that you had this sort of thing in mind?
I never dreamed of having this in mind.
Okay. So it was obviously a journey that just started small and then just built bit by bit.
Very definitely.
Yeah. So one of the things that I'm really interested in that happens or that I understand you need to learn in endurance sports is learning to breathe properly. While you're, you know, obviously swimming, it helps to breathe when your head is out of the water. But when you're in an event for sort of 12 hours plus, how do you keep breathing?
I think because it's aerobic, it's something you just do normally. I grew up swimming, so
right.
Swimming's not been an issue.
Right.
It was running because I started so much later in life and really struggled and was a really bad asthmatic as a child.
Wow.
So I'd never run.
Right.
So I literally had to, when I started running, and I use the word running very loosely, I would jog and I'd have to count in two, three, out two, three.
Right.
So that I didn't get an asthma attack.
Right, so you regulate it then.
Yeah.
Yeah. So can I ask, I know you're never meant to ask a lady her age, so I won't, but what age did you begin triathlon?
About 40.
Okay.
40.
Excellent. Okay. It's fantastic. So tell us about the journey for you as far as triathlon and what it does for your soul as a whole and how the experience is in terms of involving God in your training and your relationship with Him.
I think when you're out there on a bike for a very long time and even on a run, that's one thing that's absolutely amazing here in Adelaide, being able to go out and ride in the hills and run. It's just amazing. I look at everything around me and just take that in and I feel refreshed and renewed
yeah.
in my being for being out there.
Yeah, a sense of being thankful.
Yes, very much so.
Yeah. How significant is the community aspect of triathlon?
That's really important, and I think one of the most memorable times, there was a group of us in 2010 that did all our long bike rides together, which is about 6 or 8 hours on a bike. And
fun way to spend a Saturday, you know?
Yeah.
On a bike.
And you get really close to people during that time, and that was special. My son did Ironman that year, so we did a lot of training together. And also Ray and Joan's daughter-in-law, Erica, was part of the group that trained.
Yeah, excellent. So in terms of performance during these extraordinary events, how significant is nutrition and diet?
It's really important in training because of the amount of training you do.
Yeah.
You've got to be able to back it up again with another training session.
Right.
And so nutrition and hydration, really important. Otherwise, you just can't go back out there and do it again. And on race day, if you don't get it right, it doesn't matter how much training you've done, you won't finish.
Yeah, yeah. So you're a teacher and you're still doing these triathlons. You're getting ready for another one, aren't you? Yeah. What else do you do other than teach and train?
When I'm training for a full, there isn't any other time left.
Yeah.
For halves, you get a bit. I spend time with my family, my grandson, and yeah, that's important.
Yeah, yeah, excellent. So, two more questions. How significant is rest and recovery in the training cycle for a triathlete?
Because you've basically training before school in the morning and again at night, you've got to ensure that you recover well. Mm. So after long rides or runs, ice baths.
Ice baths. Ice baths. Yeah. Tell us about those.
Sitting in ice.
So you fill your bathtub with ice and water and then you sit in it.
Mm-hmm.
Great way to spend a Sunday.
Yep. And, rest day, in theory, once a week you need to have it. It's good for mental recovery, but often in training it's more like 24 hours, so you just don't have an evening training session.
Right.
Rather than having a whole day off.
Okay.
Just through sheer quantity of what you have to do.
Yeah. So what has been the biggest benefit to you since you've taken up this as a... I mean, it's not just a hobby, is it? It's a lifestyle,
no, it is.
Isn't it? Yeah. Some might say obsessive.
Yeah.
You know? Some might just say healthy. But what has been the biggest net gain for you, positive?
I think not learning... learning not to put limitations on myself and others.
Yeah.
One of the catchphrases for Ironman is anything is possible.
Right.
And I've been to a number of Ironman events where people have actually put up the placard with the Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things. Yeah.
Possible through Christ who strengtheneth.
Right. Right.
Strengthens me.
Yeah.
So, yeah, just learning never to say never. I was told I'd never run again.
It's an amazing story.
Yep.
Thank God. Give her a round of applause, guys. So if you'd like to sign up for the next Ironman after church, Daryl will be, she'll be taking names. Anything is possible. Don't put limitations on yourself about what's possible in your life as a whole. So let's talk about some real practical takeaways for our physical selves. And so I've developed an acronym to do this, and it's really clever. And it says Be One Soul. I want to help you to remember some things. So I know that's really kitsch, but maybe you'll remember it And you remember what goes with each of these letters in terms of some practices that might help us integrate a development of our physical strength, our bodies, to be able to live life as Jesus instructed we could live it. A full life, life to the full. The B, first B, stands for breathe. You know, there's a strong tradition regarding the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, that Yahweh was simply the first physical expression of a word ever breathed by a human as Adam was brought to life. That was Yah. Now, I don't know how much legitimacy that has, but it's interesting to think about, because one of the practices that Christians across the century have developed in all sorts of different ways has been the practice of what's known as breath prayer. And breath prayer is often a prayer that is almost usually just one line or one simple scripture or one little part of a scripture, like, Lord, have mercy, or your kingdom come. It's a prayer that can be prayed anywhere and at any time. It's a prayer that you are especially inclined to pray when you hit the 20-kilometre mark of a half marathon triathlon. Lord, have mercy. But what's really interesting, physiologically speaking, about breath is that when we breathe deeply, both our levels of dopamine and serotonin, which are the chemicals in our brain that actually cause us to feel pleasure, increase dramatically. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Take a deep breath in through your mouth and breathe out slowly through your nose. Open your eyes. Who feels better? I was hoping someone would. Yeah, the right answer was, yeah, I do. I want to encourage you that breathing is one of the natural ways that we can fight the fight, fright, flight response that is caused by anxiety. And one of the ways that we can actively do that is by learning to breathe in moments of high stress. I want to encourage you too. I don't know if you've noticed the last couple of days, but we live in a wonderful, wonderful part of the world. A wonderful part of the world. It is a beautiful city, and it's worth taking notice of. And this is not trite, and it's not cliched. In terms of the significance that immersing yourself in God's creation can have on your physical being. Did you know that studies have backed this up. When you immerse yourself in a forest or in the bush in an area of dense oxygen or around large bodies of water, studies have shown that, again, these pleasure chemicals, dopamine, serotonin, increase by as much as 20% by just 20 minutes in those environments. And that's no wonder that in Isaiah 55:12 said, you go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the trees, they'll clap their hands and they'll bow down. It's because the prophet, like John the Baptist, is out living in nature, dressing himself in camels and eating wild honey. He's got this continued experience of God's glory in all its wonder. You know, it's no wonder that the prophets lived in the wilderness, because that was where they often experienced God in the most intense of ways. Who resonates with that, you know, when they get in nature and it just does something? You know, you feel like, oh, I could live out here. I'm going to live out here. I'm going to turn my phone off and live in a tree, okay? But breathing and observing nature, these are ways that we can use our bodies, we can bring our bodies to be living sacrifices. The N stands for, I'm reaching with some of these acronyms, by the way, but we're not called to develop either our physical life or our spiritual life alone. In fact, this is one of the primary reasons that gym memberships taken out on New Year's Day usually fail. Because going to the gym alone, well, going to the gym sucks, but going to the gym alone sucks even more. You know? We're not called to do this alone. And you know that the reason that Jesus said to his followers, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. You know, so find practices and ways of developing your overall selves in community. It's far better. And there's ways that you can actually force yourself to do this as well. This guy wakes me up at 5:30 a.m. every single day. And if he doesn't get his walk, he's not happy. So I've sort of bound myself into a contract there with Archie. But, you know, the thing again is that for a society that is massively unhealthy and massively anxious, community and social interactions have been found to be one of the primary ways that people can decrease their anxiety and increase, again, their sense of well-being, increase dopamine, serotonin, and the chemicals. S stands... Oh, I missed the E. Oh, let's talk about eating well, shall we? Yeah. I'm sorry. I put up eat well and a friend of mine in the front row just said, chips. But you know, folks, again, in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with them. What was Jesus doing when he turned water into wine? He's reclining at a wedding feast. He's always was always eating with people. He was always engaging and practicing or being a recipient of people's hospitality. So as a practice, it was one of these places that we actually see that over food, over meals, we're given the opportunity to develop relationships both with Jesus and with others, and with others and with Jesus at the same time, in ways that we wouldn't if we didn't extend the practice of hospitalities, and that's what that's why we got our first life group Sundays coming up in just a couple of weeks. And whether it's breakfast or brunch or lunch, we'd love every one of those groups to actually practice sharing food together. But what's interesting about eating well as well is that, again, good food, healthy food, as in, you know, good proteins, good complex carbohydrates, have again been shown to not just repair body cells quicker than high-fat, high-sugar foods, but have been shown to actually increase the ability of human beings to, for their whole central nervous systems to function better. Their neurotransmitters fire more quickly when they're filled with good fuel. I think that eating well helps our soul, because eating well helps our body, and our body is part of our soul. Yeah? All right. Eating well and being active needs to be balanced, of course. We're learning to be still. Of course, you know, one of the commandments was that you would take a day's rest and that you will regard it as holy and that you will learn to be quiet. And there's great stories in Scripture, both from the Old Testament and the New, about the prophet being passed by God when he's up on a cliff face and there's an earthquake and there's a storm, but God isn't in those. And then there's a gentle whisper as he passes by. And over again, we can learn about Jesus off by himself in the wilderness, being still. There's an amazing line in the story of Moby Dick. Who's read Moby Dick? Anyone here? Moby Dick is a story about a whale. And in referencing this, I just want you to know that I'm not condoning whale hunting in any way. But there's a line that says, the harpooners of this world must spring to action, not from toil, but from stillness. Meaning that the harpooners of this world, those that have to have work to do, those that have got tasks to achieve, that need to send their effort in the right direction, have to point their arrows in the right direction and be still in and of themselves in order to achieve their goals. Stillness. Stillness is key. But some of us are a bit too good at being still. So we need to consider or moving. That's a real reach, isn't it? Here's a great story. Many of you have probably read 40 Days of Purpose from Rick Warren, or a book by Rick Warren, a pastor from Saddleback Church in the United States. Anyway, Rick Warren, Saddleback has about 20,000 members over a number of campuses, and Rick had a series of wonderful years of church growth, and he was baptizing a lot of people every Sunday. And at the end of one Sunday, he said, I am just exhausted. And he said, I had a moment of revelation after baptizing, he said, I think like a couple of hundred people on one day. He goes, oh my gosh, these people are so fat. He said, but I'm so fat. And so he led his church on a campaign where collectively they entered what some diet that he developed called the Daniel fast, which was mostly just vegetables and juice. Anyway, collectively they lost, as a congregation, 113,000 kilograms over the next 12 months. Now, that's a lot of kilograms, and it's probably making his job easier baptizing people too. But you know, we need to find a way to move, guys, you know? And moving is one of the ways that it's actually a gift of God given to us in this space of time on earth, where he allows us to enjoy our bodies. And listen, that's not saying, of course, that everybody at every stage of life needs to become a triathlete. Of course not. It's wonderful to be inspired by Daryl's story. But developing habits that actually are healthy for our whole soul are ways that we actually teach our children about what's healthy and good and whole for us as well. And you know, what's really interesting is we talk often these days about how tired we are because we're working so much. But you know, we don't work anywhere near as hard for our food these days as people did in biblical times. You know, and that's because one of the biggest things actually affecting us in terms of our overall well-being is the nature, I mean, this isn't going to be news to anybody, the nature of our sedentary lifestyle. Because the thing is that I think is when we feel healthy and when we feel whole and when we feel energetic, we actually have this inner creativity that gets unleashed. You know, the good works prepared in advance for us to do by God, we're actually empowered with creativity about how to go about doing those. So think about whatever activity it is that you like doing the most that ends in, just for a doing word, think about whatever ing. Let's shout some out. Gardening, fishing, walking, running, knitting. I'm going to leave sleeping alone. This doesn't help my point. Nor does smoking or drinking. Painting. Thank you. Pardon? Eating. Yeah. Yes. Pardon? Swimming. Yeah. You get the picture. Mopping. But here is the way that developing a healthy self seems to work. You know, there's a strange scripture that says, to he who has, even more will be given. And this is the way that health seems to build on itself, is that it works up to almost seemingly a tipping point where it just unleashes more and more creativity and you feel better, so you are engaged in more. And that's not always more activity. That might just mean a more healthier whole of the self that has a great balance between alone time and community, between activity and stillness. The thing is that we are affirmed over and over again that Jesus has come so that we might experience life and experience it to the full, and that we might experience it within the whole of our soul. And so that when we do these things, when we are engaged our whole self in these things, we actually love the Lord. Westminster Confession says that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Isn't that a great truth? So we can practice being one soul in these really simple, practical ways. Grab one of them. Start small. Start today and see what happens. I want to pray, folks, and then just want to encourage us to take... We finished a bit early this morning, so I want to encourage you to stick around and be church together. I think there's some newer folks amongst us who would love to get to know you. I just want to especially welcome Richard. Are you up there? Is your wife here? She's at the back. So I don't know if you've got to know Richard yet, but Richard has been in Australia for how long, mate? 7 months. He was here for up until last week on his own, waiting for his wife Maggie and his two kids to come out from China to join him. So we want to just welcome you. We're rapt that you're with us. So yeah, welcome him. And let's just have some time of encouraging one another after our church service this morning. Let's pray together. Hey, shall we? Why don't we pray and give this stuff to the Lord? Can I encourage you to stand up? Let's all stand up together. And as a symbolic act of offering our bodies to God, why don't you join me in offering your hands out to the Lord? And Lord, with Jesus, we just recognize that you have much to say to us in Scripture about the whole of ourselves, that you want all of ourselves in relationship with you. You want our hearts. You have our souls. You want to engage our minds, and you want us to use the strength that you've given us in whatever capacity we have to serve you in love. So we offer you ourselves at whatever stage of life we're at and ask that you would use us for your best work. And may we be obedient to you in the way that you call us, individually and corporately. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day, folks.